As the time passes from 11:59 p.m. to 12 midnight on the 31st of December each year, it is celebrated around the world as a new beginning, and yet in reality, it is just a question of 1 minute passing, as indeed it does every 60 seconds, and has done down through the ages. The new year in the Gregorian calendar that the world celebrates is really just yet another excuse for so many to party, like Christmas. January the 1st begins a new year, as far as the world is concerned, and people mark the passing of the old year with much noise and revelry. Around the world, many celebrations get underway. This time, to the world, is almost magical. Some churches even have watch night services, but there's nothing sacred, nothing holy, nothing religious about this time whatsoever. But it is man's view of time. Let us look at that which we order our lives at this time, but that which will have no meaning to us in the future when we inhabit eternity. Just for a few minutes, let us look at how time matters to us today. It figures in conversations almost as much as the weather. When people don't really want to pass the time of day with you, they have to rush. They don't have the time. And we know those who are late for an appointment are happier than those who are kept waiting. Had you really noticed how often this word time crops up in everyday conversation? We talk about having time on our hands when we have little or nothing to do. If I had my time again is a response for those who would do things differently, given the chance. Time was when? And then people develop a nostalgic theme. The up-to-date version is back in the day. Of course, nostalgia is not what it used to be. I'll do it in my time, someone can say, when they are being rushed or pushed. Time for a change, a phrase used when things aren't working out. Things aren't what they used to be, referring to a previous time. This can be used when comparisons are made that sportsmen, singers, politicians, and any other group you can think of are not as good as they used to be in times past. So they think. Is it that time already? Can be an exclamation when time passes so quickly. And I find time passes much more quickly the older I get. A favourite expression in the business community is, time is money. Time can drag when we're not enjoying ourselves or even listening to a four-hour sermon, as has happened in the past. Maybe some of us remember that time. Time and tide stop for no men. Louis Armstrong had a hit with the song, "We have all the time in the world." But I think that for most people, that is just wishful thinking. Time is such a constant in our lives that it's worth looking at and thinking about. But did you realise that the time is the only thing that we all have in equal amount on a daily basis? Every human being on the face of the earth has been given exactly 24 hours on a daily basis. But life is full of inequalities. Some are better looking than others. Some taller, some smaller, some fatter, some thinner. Some are born with greater intellectual capacity or have a gift of singing or playing an instrument. Some can play a game much better than others, some of whom may have little or no ball skills at all. We are not born equal in that respect. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. Some are born into wealthy families, others into poverty. So we are not all born equal in our abilities, but we all have exactly the same amount of time on a daily basis, irrespective of who we are. The pygmy in Africa has on a daily basis as much time as the King of England and the President of the United States. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and read what Solomon had to say about time. And if my mathematics are correct, the word time is used 29 times in these 8 verses. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6. A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now we could spend a lot of time just discussing these verses, but that would detract from the message that I want to get across today about time in general. Solomon is not going to be making judgments on the topics that follow in this passage. He is merely recording the events that occur under heaven. Second, Solomon builds his argument upon the word appointed. The events of our lives do not randomly happen by chance. God has a purpose behind them. Now, I've been on several time management courses over the years, and when I saw one highly successful manager in the industry I was in, when he spoke at a conference that I attended, I saw how he organised his time throughout the day in half-hour slots in order to get everything done that made him very, very successful. From that speaker, I did learn from him how to manage time properly and effectively, and it really improved my results as a manager quite impressively, and I passed that information on to others. We have watches and clocks in our homes, our office, our car, and our wrist is always covered by some sort of watch, even if it's the latest Apple one. We have to change them twice a year as we change the time in the UK from British summer time to Greenwich Mean Time, twice a year. You do the same over here in the USA. But some cultures have the mañana approach to time, doing something later, something in the future. But perhaps they suffer less with high blood pressure and heart problems than we do. Let's look at Psalm 90, verse 10, when we are told about a life's span. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet it is their strength, labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Even if we live to 80 or more, our life can seem to go pretty quickly, particularly as we advance in years. But compared to eternity, it is but a heartbeat. How time controls our lives, but in the future it will be a different story. Please turn to Isaiah 55, verse 8. The way that we view time, and everything else for that matter, is completely different to God. God tells us that in Isaiah 55, verse 8, the following. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That covers the difference between God and man in its entirety. The subject of time has been an ongoing fascination of man. H.G. Wells wrote his story about the time machine, which was made into a film about 64 years ago in 1960, as well as a more recent version. In it, the traveller in the time machine went forward many centuries and back again. And there was quite some years ago in the UK a television series that showed a man in the 1990s going through a time portal and finish up in the 1940s and was able to go back and forth from one era to another, which was really quite fascinating. And looking at time from another angle, in different times, there have been different values. In the 1940s and 50s, marriage was taken seriously and divorce a rarity. But as we moved into the 1960s, the liberal era began and the years passed by, morals and ethics slumped year by year to the stage where today in 2024, we live in a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. And sorry standards must surely now be at an all-time low. Attitudes and examples have also changed, for the most part, for the worse. As someone wisely said, fashions may change, but values don't. And so we have time, at this time, because we're not yet spirit beings, but it is in the context of eternity, a brief span of time. Let's look at Psalm 90, verse 12. 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The New Bible Commentary makes this observation. "Oh, that men would understand this and consequently prize each day rather than squander it in frivolous pursuits." And remember that time does give us the opportunity to develop patience. And so I want to look at this matter of time today, something that we can't see, we can't touch, feel, smell or taste, but is something that we are all well aware of. I'm going to cover 7 points in this sermon today. There can be other aspects, but time will not permit that. But I hope these points may be helpful. I'll give you a list of the points. For those taking notes, there's no need to feverishly write them down, as I'll go through each one individually and repeat the headings. But I want to look at how we are ordered today, using time to our best advantage, avoiding time wasters, specific time periods of interest, the time element in salvation, eternity backwards and forwards, and the fact that our life is just a vapor. So let's look at number one, how we are ordered today. In the humanly devised calendar, January 1st begins a new year. In ancient Rome, the calend was the day of the new moon or the first day of the month. From this, we get our word calendar. The calendar defines the beginning, length, and divisions of a year. Many different calendars have been used down through history, arbitrarily defined and established by men. The common calendar used in the Western world today has almost universally been accepted as a standard by the world. This common calendar counts the years from the birth of Christ, or Anno Domini. These Latin words are abbreviated to AD, and as we know, BC is before Christ, or for the Jews, it's BCE, before the Common Era. The present calendar is based in part on an earlier calendar used in Egypt. Julius Caesar established a newer calendar named after himself, which was known as the Julian calendar. However, this calendar did not compensate for extra minutes and seconds that were required periodically. And in a few centuries, the calendar and seasons were out of sync. So Pope Gregory XIII revised it in 1582, and it became known as the Gregorian calendar after its inventor. This is the common calendar in use today, the Gregorian calendar. The accumulated error by then was 10 days, and so by proclamation on the following October the 4th, 1852, the following day became October the 15th, 1582. The weekly sequence was not interrupted, just the number of days on the calendar. History tells us that this calendar was not adopted by England and the American colonies until 1752, almost two centuries later. But God did not order it this way. Please turn to Exodus 12. God gave ancient Israel a different way to reckon a year, as we learn from the time of the Israelite Exodus under Moses. In the spring month of Nisan, also called Abib, when the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread were celebrated, God spoke to Moses and Aaron on this matter. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And if we read chapters 12 and 13, we see God's instructions on keeping these spring holy days. And in Leviticus 23 are the feasts of the Lord, starting with the weekly Sabbath and moving on through the holy day calendar. But in spite of having to use the Gregorian calendar today, God's people have their own holy day calendar. It should also be noted that the Sabbath was changed, in inverted commas, and I use that word advisedly, to the first day of the week. And the time that we take out each seventh day does truly mark us as being different to the world, as indeed keeping the holy days, regarded by the world as Jewish feasts, although God clearly calls them my feasts. And so we can see that the calendar used by the world today bears no resemblance whatsoever to God's way of doing things. But we should not be surprised, because man always thinks he can do things better than God. But remember that time is important to us today. Let's look at the book of Acts, Acts 2, if you'll turn there. Without time, we would be in total chaos today. And time was very important at this time. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." If the apostles hadn't been in the right place at the right time, on the right day, this day of Pentecost, which we will be celebrating a week tomorrow, then they wouldn't have received the gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so we have to have our lives today ordered by time and time constraints. Point number two, using time today to our best advantage. Using time today to our best advantage. Are we time conscious, or do we unwittingly fritter away countless hours on unimportant matters? The famous writer Peter Drucker wrote, "Nothing else perhaps distinguishes effective executives as much as their tender, loving care of time." To be a truly effective Christian, we need to carefully manage and use our time, and use it in God's service. As Mr. Drucker pointed out, we need to prioritize things, deciding what is most important and to put first things first. For the dedicated Christian, contact with God is the absolute top priority. But how are we, as those called by God, using our time as we await the return of Jesus Christ? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, where the subheading in the New King James is, "Walk in wisdom." Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We are instructed to walk cautiously and prudently. As the NIV states about verse 16, "Making the most of every opportunity." We need to focus on our priorities. Our time is our life. If we waste our time, we are truly wasting our life. The rest of those things requiring or inviting our attention will then appear in their proper perspective. Sad to say that some have preferred to invest their time primarily in the things of the world. We must schedule time regularly to pray and to study the Bible, something that we have discussed on and off for many decades. My method may be used by some, but not by others. What may work for me may not be the best for someone else. Many pray and study first thing in the morning, when their mind is not full of all that's going on in the world and the things that have happened during the day. If these are put off until later, it may be that on occasion that person may never really get around to saying their prayers that day, or when they do, they are too tired or their mind is so full of daily events that it doesn't really work for them. However, what works for one person may not work for another, but as long as these aspects of our Christian life are not neglected, then it matters not when we pray, as long as we do pray and regularly. Meditation and fasting are also other tools to use in our Christian life. Personally, I don't like to look at fasting too often and too quickly, but that's just me. But it is there as part and parcel. In Luke 12, if you'll turn there, we read about someone who wasted time, which is something that none of us should do. Luke 12, starting in verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." Here Christ warned those who would waste time before his second coming. The parable of the steward showed that there would be some who would not faithfully use the knowledge of the truth and would therefore be in serious spiritual trouble. The time we have in this life is much like the talents that Christ spoke of in Matthew 25, if you'll turn there. Matthew 25, where we read the parable of the talents, which we've read many times. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." And from verses 19 to 30 are the results of their actions. Now, I'm not going to read all of the passage of Scripture, we've read it many times, but suffice to say that those who were faithful and had produced growth were rewarded, but he that hid his talent in the ground was severely rebuked, and he lost out. Has it ever occurred to us that irrespective of any and all of our deficiencies, that the one talent that we have is our time? Our time is our most valuable asset. Are we good stewards of the time that God has given us? In Matthew 6, verse 33, if you turn there, again, a well-worn passage of Scripture, but is one where we see where our priority should be, spending time with God and always doing his will being the only way. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Is there anything more important to us than this? If so, we could be breaking the very first commandment and putting our eternal salvation in great jeopardy. Let us look at Revelation 12, verse 12, where we read about our great adversary knowing he himself has little time and the destruction that he will cause through his anger and frustration. Revelation 12, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time." We can certainly see Satan's influence continues to increase today as evil proliferates in every corner of the world. So we know that his influence is all around us. He wants us to waste time. But we mustn't let him keep slipping, let time keep slipping away. It can be and must be our most valuable asset. Proper time management depends on proper management of self. We either use time profitably or we let it pass by. But how are we, as those called by God at this time, using our time as we await the return of Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you a little story now that I saw a while ago and I thought it was very good. Let me read it to you. Imagine there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. It carries no balance from day to day. Every evening, it deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. What would you do? You would draw all of it out, of course. Every morning, we are credited with 86,400 seconds. This is where it moves from finance to time. 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes it off as lost, whatever of this you have failed to use for good purpose. It carries over no balance. It shows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against the tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest it so that you get the most from it. Utmost in health, happiness, and success. The clock is running. Make the most of today. Then it gives some examples. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who missed the train. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who just avoided an accident. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the person who won a silver medal at the Olympics. Treasure every moment that you have, and remember that time waits for no one. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift, and that's why it's called the present. And I thought that was a wonderful story that brought home the value of time. So using time today to the best of our advantage is certainly one of the best things that we can do. Point number three is avoid time wasters. What are time wasters? Well, put quite simply, they can be things that waste our time, or they can be people who waste our time. Let me try and quickly cover both. Satan knows that true Christians believe in prayer and Bible study. He knows that it would be almost impossible to shake our belief in the value of those essential areas of our life. I'm going to tell you another story. If you've heard this one before, bear with me. It certainly bears repeating. And it makes a very, very good and valid point. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time, so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day." "How shall we do this?" the demon shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, 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 Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressure of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive, to keep the TV, the VCR, the CDs and their PCs going constantly in their home, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogues, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Involve them in gossip, strife, and emotionalism. Crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed going here and there, having little time for their God, their families and friends, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. And then they give a definition of busy, B-U-S-Y. B for busy, U under, S Satan, and Y yoke. Busy, busy under Satan's yoke. Satan tries to keep us so busy with other matters that we can become deluded into thinking that we have little time for the spiritually essential areas. You see, we're so busy, aren't we? How does this? He does this by offering many attractive and appealing, but unprofitable, harmful alternatives. In addition, the environment around us offers many perfectly wholesome and right pursuits that can nevertheless distract us if we overemphasize them or put them before our spiritual obligations. The result is the same as if we had deliberately decided not to pray or study. We must guard against wasting our time in these areas by firmly committing ourselves to doing the important things first. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11, where we see the approach that some took in the early church. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. One commentator made the following observations. They're not busy, but busybodies. By not using their time productively, these people were tempted to meddle in other people's business and to stand in the way of their progress. These idlers and busybodies were wasting time that could have been used to help others. Idleness is not the same as rest. The Bible advises people to rest, and taking breaks from work is good. By idle, we mean lazy or doing nothing when we should be doing something. Idleness often stems from not having a specific goal or purpose in mind. With no goal, one can easily be distracted. Let's look at Proverbs 6, verses 9 to 11. Proverbs 6, verses 9 to 11. We are not to waste time unnecessarily, and these verses show a waste of time by those who are not prepared to use time properly and effectively. And I just ask the question, could this apply to any of us? Proverbs 6 verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Proper time management depends on proper management of self. We control what happens, and time let go is irretrievable. If we don't want to do something, we can usually find a dozen reasons for not doing so. Yet if we really wanted to do something, nothing stops us. When there is a conflict of interest, something just has to go, and let us always make sure that it is not the things of God. But people themselves can be time wasters. I've seen quite a number of books, booklets, articles and questions that over the years we've received in the church office, where people have found some new truth or some new understanding that God seems to have revealed to them and no one else. That is not to say that we shouldn't be like the Bereans, but if we had studied everything that was sent to us, and we would have done little else. We have to show wisdom in this area. Satan can get us to waste our time through other people. They can waste our time in unprofitable areas. Satan is a master at it, and we have to use wisdom in this area. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and read where our energies should be concentrated. This is a vital and very important instruction. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord is a profitable exercise, exactly the opposite of time wasting. Point number four, specific time periods of interest. Specific time periods of interest. There are many time periods that are fascinating to know about and contemplate. There have been endless discussions by many on the creation and how long it was. Methuselah lived for almost 1,000 years, something that is difficult for us to understand, but it must be correct because it's in the Word of God. But if we were given this span of time today without degeneration, we'd certainly have some aches and pains by the time we'd finished. Man was given 120 years to repent, as Noah was told to build the ark. Moses had three separate periods of 40 years in his life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in exile, and 40 years wandering around the desert with the children of Israel. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles is to be synonymous with the millennium. It foreshadows the 1,000 years. Followed by the 100 years of the Great White Throne Judgment. As God inhabits eternity, time is of no consequence to him, but we at this time have restricted understanding, and in order that we can understand, periods of time have been allocated while we're in our human state. It is something that we can relate to, but God and the angels are in a different sphere, where time is of no consequence to them whatsoever. And if we make it into God's kingdom, we will experience the same timelessness in the future. But for now, we live in a world that is dominated by time. Let's look at an obvious piece of scripture in this, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. A verse that shows us that time to God is really immaterial, not like human beings needing a timetable to exist. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now that is a verse that helps us with other verses. For example, the 7-day week and God's 7,000-year plan for humanity. And from that point of view, it is invaluable. But this verse, I would suggest, is for our human mind and is symbolic. As time has simply no significance whatsoever to God, he has lived forever, going back in time, a fact that you and I can believe and understand, and grasp, but no beginning? We can't really get to grips with that. One day we will be able to. God will live forever, a fact that our mind can grasp. As we see eternity stretched before us, we can understand that, and we believe that we will live forever into the future as spirit beings. Our mind will accept that. And so 1,000 years is a day, and vice versa, must be a way of getting across how we are nothing compared to God as he inhabits eternity. As a bit of fun, let us take this 1,000 years as a day literally. We find that 1 hour to God is almost 42 years to us. 24 hours in one day, therefore 1/24 of 1,000 years. 1 hour to God, 42 years to us. Half an hour to God, 21 years. 1 minute to God is approximately 8 months. 1 second to God is approximately 4 days. I hope my calculations are correct. And so if this sermon lasts 1 hour to God, that is a fraction of a second, and perhaps a millisecond, and maybe some of you wish that it was. But I hope not. We read in the Old Testament that that David and Solomon both reigned for 40 years, and we can just read over that. From our perspective, and putting it into our time frame, that would mean going back to 1984, 40 years ago. How much can you think that's happened to you in that time? It's over half a lifetime, 40 years. I can remember where I was working, what I was doing, but so much has gone under the bridge since then. It just seems so long to me now, and yet, in the time frame we're discussing today, to God, that is about an hour ago, according to the 1,000 years to a day principle. And so just because God hasn't sent Jesus Christ back to this earth as soon as we would have liked, it means, in time, nothing to God. I recall when attending my first feast in Minehead in 1973, that one of the speakers said that Christ might not return for another 5, 7, or 10 years. I thought that means 1978, 80 or 83. It seemed such a long time away at that time. And now it's 2024, some 51 years later, and time really does seem to have passed so quickly. Time literally flies. In a small way, we can get the feel of time as it applies symbolically to God when we watch a film, which can cover many years in an hour or two. Let me give you just a couple of examples. The film The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner runs for 3.5 hours and covers Moses' life of 120 years. Again, if 42 years is about an hour to God, Moses' life of 120 years being covered in 3.5 years is about right in God's own time frame. Slight difference, but not too much. And we know how much we see of Moses from start to finish in 3.5 hours. And yet another video I have about the Bible covers 1,800 years in just over 3 hours. That is even quicker than God would view time in the same day as a 1,000-year principle. But it just gives us a little view of how God sees time. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 6, where we can indeed look at a very specific period of time that is mentioned and which we hope to enjoy in the not-too-distant future. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that's a specific period of time that we can all look forward to. Point number 5 is the time element in salvation. The time element in salvation. Another aspect of time in which we understand about our salvation. Many seem to think that as soon as they give their hearts to the Lord, they are automatically saved once and for all. We have disproved this erroneous theory in the past with a series of Q&As. We have understood for many decades that there is a time element in salvation. We need time in order to learn, to grow, to overcome, and to become more like Christ. Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote in his book, The Incredible Human Potential, on pages 172 and 173, when comparing the spiritual birth process compared to the physical. He writes, "Understand this, there is a direct comparison between having been born of the flesh and having been born of God. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, a born human. That which is born of the Spirit, God, is spirit, a born spirit person. In human physical reproduction, there is a time element. From impregnation, begettal on the part of the father, having conceived on the part of the mother, to birth, parturition, or being delivered from the mother's womb is a time element of 9 months. That 9 month period is called gestation. Upon conception, the now fertilized ovum is called an embryo. A few months later, it is called a fetus. But during this 9 month period of gestation, we do not speak of the embryo fetus as having been born. It is in the process towards birth. It is the child of its parents. But it is then the unborn child of its parents. The father has already begotten it, sired it, but the mother has not yet given birth to it. Yet it is, during the gestation period, the unborn child of its parents. Now, in being born again, the process of this birth begins when God's divine spirit life is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit from his very person entering to dwell within us." End of quote. In other words, we will be born at the resurrection. Moving on a little bit on from that, let's look at Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. This is a vital piece of understanding about the process of salvation. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This is a repetition of what Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 22. The end may be when Jesus Christ returns, as far as we're concerned, if we're still alive. If not, the end that we have to endure to is when we die, and we have no idea what that time will be. The time element may be many years. If we are called at 30 and are a church member until we die at 80, then we have had to endure for 50 years. In the context of eternity, it is but a blink of an eye, but for we mortals, it could be most of our physical life. We simply have to endure to the end. Nothing less will do, but it takes time. Point number 6, eternity, backwards and forwards. Time is of no consequence to God. He doesn't change. It will mean nothing to him in the future when we are spirit beings in the kingdom of God. We will no longer be subject to time constraints. With our limited understanding, we always have to have a beginning, something that doesn't apply to the great God. But as we see through a glass darkly now, we will be able to comprehend this awesome truth when we are a member of God's family. But that is in the future. Eternity is an essential attribute of God. Let's look at Psalm 90, verse 2. I think this is the third time we've been to Psalm 90 today. Psalm 90, verse 2 this time. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This clearly shows us that before anything had been created, God was God. He was in existence. He was there. He was inhabiting eternity. And of course, still does, and always will do. Let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. This gives further evidence about God and him inhabiting eternity. Let's read Isaiah 57, where we see the following. "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here again is a reference to God inhabiting eternity. You know, I'm really looking forward to truly understanding this question of eternity, where time is of no consequence at all, and we will not be constrained by our mortality. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Another scripture that we read many times, but it's something that we must all be looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. We are to be with the Lord forever, not just 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, but eternity. We just can't grasp the enormity of that promise. We can read the verse, we can read it time and again, but the promise really can't sink in, because in its fullest sense, we don't really fully understand that. But one day we will really understand it. Let's look at Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his face shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, this is a promise of such magnitude that we can read it and read right over it. Verse 5 again. There shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You and I, we shall reign forever and ever. Ever, it has no end in sight, no limitation. It just goes on and on. And that's an awfully long time. And the last point today is that our life is just a vapor. Our life is just a vapor. Let's turn to James 4, verse 14. And look at a very brief seventh point in this sermon today. James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In his sermonette on the 25th of April, 2015, Mr. Eric Rank quoted this verse and then quoted some incredible statistics which are worth repeating. He said that current science tells us that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. Our 70 years and 10, or whatever it is insignificant compared to this huge figure. After our lives, we turn to dust, but it takes longer than our life to achieve that. Of this 13.8 billion years, if we were to live a full life of 80 years, that figure in comparison to the age of the universe would be 1/6 millionth of a second. 1/6 millionth of a second. It's ridiculous. Taking this further, the entire human history of around 6,000 years would last about 15 seconds. Our lives, however, jam-packed with activities, are very short in relation to the physical universe. But even though this is an insignificant time, we get to be a part of it. Those are mind-boggling facts, and ought to make us stop and consider. One commentator asked these questions. Have you ever thought about how much time, that's that word again, you have left? How much time you will have to hear what God is saying to you and make the necessary changes in the way that you are living before you find that you ran out of time? We should be ready to meet our Maker at any moment and should ask him often to teach us to number our days correctly so that we may gain a heart of wisdom before it's too late, as we read in Psalm 90, verse 12. Did you know that we are alive today because God wills it? He wants us alive right now at this point in history for a reason. It is amazing to think about this. While we are here for long, we are here for a reason. And I would add that we don't know or understand what that reason is. It is to become a member that we do understand. It is to become a member of God's family and help others to achieve the same goal. Let's look at Psalm 39 and verse 5, the other reference in the Bible to our lives being a vapor. Psalm 39 verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Selah is a note commanding attention. In other words, we really have to take note of it. The Amplified Bible adds, pause and think calmly about this, to each verse where Selah appears. Today I've covered 7 points very briefly in this sermon. How we are ordered today, using time to our best advantage, avoiding time wasters, specific times of interest, the time element in salvation, eternity backwards and forwards, and our life is just a vapor. And I hope that I've given you some food for thought. When I started this sermon, I mentioned that the world gets hung up on time, especially on December 31st and January the 1st, as well as other times. We can get hung up on time too, from a different angle. How long will it be before Christ returns and sets up the kingdom of God on earth, we can ask. Admittedly, ours is for a reason that will benefit the whole of mankind. When we're in the kingdom, time will mean nothing to those of us who inhabit eternity. We have hardly scratched the surface today on such a topic as time, but I hope that I've given you something to think about. We should all look forward to eternity. Now that's real time, and it's a very long time indeed.